Thank you very much. It's lovely to be with you guys. So nice to be invited to come and share with you a little bit today. Psalm 91. You've already had some meaty discussions, so I hope that's been helpful for you. Can I encourage the ladies on this side? Can you move forward a little bit more? Bring your chairs. I know a bunch of you just snuck in behind, but you feel like you're a very long way away. Okay. Now, this morning, in my desire to be here and be organised, I actually forgot my glasses. So I've put everything in really large font. So hopefully we'll get through it all okay. Alrighty. So I wonder what your response is when things go wrong. A good friend of mine said just the other day, you can tell if you are growing in faith and maturity when the amount of time it takes from when you discover there's a problem to when you surrender it to God is decreasing. And this comes from a lady who is actually facing a cancer battle. She continues to fight her cancer, but she does it surrendering to God. She's given me permission to tell you some of her story today. And some of you know her. So her name is Deb. And Deb shared with our Connect group just last week these verses from Isaiah 26. You will keep me in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You see, not only is Deb facing her own challenges, but her mum has recently had a fall and broken her leg so severely that she needed to have surgery and she continues to be in hospital. As Deb wondered how she could continue to visit her mum every day and see her miserable, unable to sleep and unwilling to eat hospital food, she surrendered it to God. And suddenly, within hours, her mum was moved to a different hospital closer to other relatives in a quieter ward with delicious food. It was a quick left turn, as Deb describes. God sometimes takes us in a different direction to what we think. And we can either fight the circumstances or we can ask him for his help. Let him lead us in those circumstances. Deb still has cancer. Her mum is still recovering from her broken bones and is still unwell. But God has provided others to help carry the load. There is a sense of peace and God hears their cries. And he responds with his wisdom, his plans, as they trust in him. Now, in the last 3 years, we have all learned to pivot, you know, to change our plans because of COVID. And in fact, this psalm we're looking at today has been dubbed the COVID psalm. So there have been many times in our staff prayer meetings in the last 3 years where we have read this psalm and prayed through it. And I'm sure many others around the world, perhaps you've even read it during the pandemic and clung to the hope that God would protect you and your loved ones from this plague that we've had, the disease, the pestilence, as the psalm calls it. Psalm 91 actually has no official title. In some of our Bibles, people have put in one, but there actually is no official title, and there's actually no definitive answer as to who the author is. It remains unknown. Because it shares some of the themes of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 90, some think it is written by Moses, but it also shares some themes and phrases from Psalm 27 and Psalm 31. So some people think maybe it's written by David, and others think that it was just a choir master of sorts. It is indeed an uplifting psalm. With its poetic structure and imagery, the psalm also includes personal testimony and assurance of God's protection. In Psalm 90, the one before, Moses identifies that life is fleeting. We are like grass, and Moses requests that God's glory be demonstrated. Sometimes that happens in our tough times too. One of the main messages of Psalm 91 is that God is our refuge. He rewards those who love him with a long life, protecting them from various threatening dangers. But what if he doesn't? What if we still get sick and die? What then? So as I was preparing to share with you today, I knew I needed to answer these questions and dig a little bit deeper studying Psalm 91. Now Psalm 92 comes afterwards and it's a psalm of praise, so we'll wrap up with that one at the end of today. And I know that you've already had some really good discussions. You've considered some of these questions in your groups. And I hope you've had some good, honest discussion as well as we've grappled with these scriptures today. So let's dig in. The poetic structure of Psalm 91 includes the theme of the psalm at the opening and the closing verses. In the middle, it includes two sections of personal testimony and two sections to affirm and assure readers, congregations, and perhaps even the writer himself, that God is protector. He is our protector. My phone's just buzzing and telling me I've got a meeting in 10 minutes. I've told them that I'll be late. Now, last week, I was driving into Coorong. And it reminded me of a time when I was driving with a friend of mine. We were on our way to Coorong and I veered right towards the tunnel at the Graham Farmer Freeway. You know the tunnel that takes you through to East Perth? And my friend grabbed my arm in a panic and said, "What are you doing?" And I quickly realised she was terrified of going through the tunnel. There are other ways to get to Coorong, but this was the quickest. This is the way I was going. And there's no safe way to turn around once you've made that decision. There was no going back. So I kept going. She shut her eyes and had a mild panic attack. I turned up the air conditioning calmly and I soothingly rubbed her back and spoke in, you know, those warm, calm tones and assured her that the end of the tunnel was coming. When I saw that light, I could tell her that we're nearly there. When we were out, she breathed more easily, and by the time we arrived at Coorong around the corner, she'd regained her composure again. Now I'm reminded that so often we find ourselves in long, dark tunnels. We might be there because of our own errors in judgment, or maybe someone has hurt us or taken us on a path not of our choosing. It might be physical, emotional, or spiritual darkness. It could be real, or it could be completely irrational. But that same feeling of panic and helplessness can overwhelm us. So I wonder, who do you turn to? Who is with us in the darkness, waiting with us until the light comes into view? Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91 share the names of God. Four strong names describe his character and our relationship with him. Firstly, the Most High God, which is Elyon, as some people pronounce it. God has the power and is greater than anyone. He is the one true God. Almighty Shaddai. The unconquerable, indicating God's strength and everlasting nature. He is all sufficient. The Lord, do you remember this one? The one who gives us breath. The one who is the only true God. We can have a relationship with him. And the fourth name is my God, or Elohim. The sublime creator God who made me and knows me. So the writer says that this is the God who he trusts, the one he turns to. So I wonder, when things go wrong, how do you respond? Who do you run to? Or do you hide away, tucked up in your bed, waiting for the tough season to end? Do you run around telling everyone your problems, grasping for somebody to help you? Or do you soldier on and pretend all is well, even when it isn't? What's your reaction, your response to difficulty? Do you run to God as the psalmist encourages us to? Verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Some translations say, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You see, God has a secret place for his children. Psalm 27 verse 5, David describes that in the day of trouble, he, God, will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me upon a rock. That doesn't mean the shelter is the church building. The shelter is a place where you can be with God. In Psalm 31 verse 20, David again declares that God provides in the shelter of your presence. You hide them from all human intrigues, which is like the lies and the gossip. You keep them safe in your dwelling. The presence of God is a place to live in. Those who dwell there can rest. They can abide under the shadow of the Almighty, knowing his protection, comfort, and care. It's a place of security. The secret place isn't something only reserved for a few. It's available for all of us. Spurgeon wrote that every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. A few of us have been doing a soul care course. We'll be offering it again next year as well. And the first foundation, the first point of getting a healthy soul, of resolving our anxieties or our difficulties in life, there is no silver bullet. But the first thing we can do is be in the presence of God, to spend time developing that intimate relationship with him. Deliberately cultivating time with God is essential to surviving through the tough times. A once a week check-in is not enough. You know, living with someone is a whole different level of relationship, right? That's what God wants for us, to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. This is an expression which implies great nearness. We must walk very close to a companion if we were to walk in their shadow, to allow their shadow to fall on us. Debbie McDaniel writes in her blog, Crosswalk, "We trudge slowly back to the car through a crowded car park in the hot Texas summer heat." Now, that could be the Perth summer heat. It's probably similar. "Hot, humid, full sun, bearing down. I notice my daughter matching my steps, walking close by my side the entire way back. Little legs stretching out as far as they could to match my stride. She smiled up at me and said, 'Mum, look, I'm walking in your shade.'" Yeah. "She found the shadow, the safe place to walk. I loved that my side was her shield, giving her protection from the heat." Debbie continues, "We may not always see it or feel it. We might forget it's there at times and even wonder if he's left us to fend for ourselves in the heat of hard situations of life. But his protection is real. He can't forget or ignore us. If we belong to him, his love is too great to leave us on our own." So Debbie, an American, also notes the significance of Psalm 91, verse 1, and the emergency call number in America of 911. She encourages us, in whatever troubles we face today, God is the place of refuge that we can run to. He is our safe place. And she also says, the word dwell, used in this verse, actually means to take up permanent residence in. God reminds us to stay in his presence, for it is a permanent place of living. His word says if we do that, we will rest in the very shadow of the Almighty. Shadows, by definition, are a place of protection or covering. They provide relief from the direct heat of the sun. If the heat is severe, the shade is the place we run to. It diminishes what we actually feel and the intensity of the heat. In the wintertime, we've kind of gravitated to the sun, but in the summertime, you know, you don't want to be out in that hot sun. You want to be in the shade. It's a reminder for us, especially in the tough stuff, that we never walk alone. Full heat of troubles bearing down, hard and heavy, is a struggle at times to keep trudging through it all. Pressure and stress can seem stifling as a hot afternoon summer sun. Yet God whispers truth, strong and sure, walk in my shadow, up close to my side. It is that safe place that brings confidence, for when we are resting in God's shadow, we will never face the full heat of our difficulties. He shelters us from that pain. His shade, his shadow diminishes what is actually felt in the intensity of the heat, in the heat of it all. Rest, peace, and calm rise up strong, right in the struggling mess of life, and we are assured he is in control. Sometimes, maybe unintentionally, in the busyness and difficulties of living, we might strive to survive on our own. We forget that we need what we need most. We forget that we need God's protection and the comfort of his presence. And they're freely available for those who love him and walk under his covering. I wonder if you are able to declare, like the psalmist in verse 2, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. Our words are powerful and we do need to be careful what we speak over our lives, what we declare. Do we declare these words and remind ourselves of God's truth? Or do we speak words of calamity and disaster? You know, I often tell myself, God has got this and God has got you. Most of us aren't into Latin, but I recently read this phrase, and I'm not sure if I pronounce it correctly, but et tenio et tenor. It means I hold and I am held. It is the motto embedded in the crest of Spurgeon's College. In the crest, a hand holds a cross, the cross of Christ, and it can be interpreted as both holding out the cross to others and holding onto the cross. Brian Harris writes that holding and being held creates a powerful image. We hold out the truth, and in turn, the truth holds us. A truth about forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation, restoration, new life, hope, and resurrection. On the one hand, we do all that we can to commend this life-transforming reality to others. But as we hold on to that truth, the love and the grace of God also holds on to us. I am held. Et tenio et tenor. Brian writes is both comfort and challenge. The God who I try to hold out to others is holding far more tightly onto me. When I feel weary, inadequate, uncertain, fearful, doubting, insecure, disappointed, I am held. And being held, I need to boldly accept the invitation to hold out the great truths of the faith to others. And they may discover the revolutionary truth of holding and being held. When we make the Lord God our refuge, the place where we dwell or inhabit, we trust him with our cares, our fears, and our needs, seeking his wisdom, spending refreshing time with him, loving him, praising him, walking closely with him through every day. So we declare with our words, our thoughts, and our actions that God is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Moving on to verses 3-8, the psalmist describes the specific ways God protects and cares for his people, beginning with the rescue from those who would trap God's people, the fowler snares birds. Now, these are metaphors for the plots which would entangle or compromise our loyalty. Psalm 140, verses 1-7 says, rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents and their poison of vipers in their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip up my feet. God does want to protect us. And Psalm 119 verse 11 also says, some merciless people are trying to trap me, but I never turn my back on your teachings. To be honest, we are all utterly dependent on God. The Bible often describes humans like sheep. We need a shepherd to guide us and to protect us from the wolves. And here, in this psalm, we are described like foolish and weak little birds. We are prone to the lure and the cunning schemes of the enemy that lead to our destruction. But the psalmist encourages us, if we dwell near to God, he will see to it that the most skillful deceiver will not entrap us. The devil or Satan and his agents often work in four ways, like how the fowler works in trapping birds. The fowler works in secret. The fowler has a variety of trapping methods. The fowler entices with pleasure or profit. Satan often gives us fake promises, like you'll be happier if you engage in sinful activity, like gluttony, adultery, laziness. And fourthly, the fowler often uses a trick or a decoy. He lies and messes with our minds, and that's done in secret. Fixing our eyes on Jesus protects us from Satan. In verse 3, we read the protection from the deadly pestilence, where God also protects his people from times of plague and disease. Now, the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not intend for this to be an absolute promise that every believer would be delivered from every snare and pestilence. Instead, the idea is that the psalmist could point to many times when God has done just that for his trusting people. So this doesn't mean that those who trust in God never die from infectious diseases or suffer from cancer or COVID or other health challenges. Remember, this is a poetic psalm. It is descriptive of what God has done, not prescriptive of what God will always do. He has the power, there's no doubt about that. But sometimes God has a different plan. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to help us. It doesn't mean he hasn't left us. But there are times when we leave him. And there are consequences for our choices. There are times when other people make terrible choices, and that impacts us. And there are times when the fallenness of this world and the darkness of the enemy and just life happens to us. So we can choose to be terrified and consider all that's going wrong and spiral into irrational anxiety, or we can choose to trust God, that he is in control and he will lead us through to the other side. Verse 4 includes imagery that God is like a mother hen, perhaps an eagle covering their chicks, finding refuge under his wings. It's a powerful image of compassion and warmth. He is the shield and the rampart, or the buckler, which describes a double armor of the shield and perhaps the chainmail, you know, mesh that completely surrounds a coat of mail that signifies something that is wrapped around a person for their protection. The loving arms of God around us. Psalm 17 verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. And I love this part. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And I have written in my Bible, December 30, 1993. When I was about 20, I was struggling with my faith and in a difficult relationship. And I wrote next to this verse, a hug from God. God longs to draw us to himself so we can walk in his shade and his protection. James Boyce commentates that the most striking feature in this section and the one following is the use of the singular you throughout, which is a way of saying that these truths are for each person individually. They are for you if you will truly trust and abide in God. Verses 5 to 6 are the result of God's protection and care. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Having God as a shelter and a refuge give strength and courage to the people of God. We do not need to be afraid of the future. Proverbs 31 describes an incredible woman who is clothed in strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She is cheerful, optimistic. She always has a smile as she enters into the new day. How is that possible? Many of us know very well that if you are not facing a major challenge in life right now, it's because you've just gotten through one or you're about to face one. So you know it. We just ask this question, how is it possible to have such a glow and a joy and be sure about the future? It doesn't matter if the issues arise in the day or the night, they're an act of war or disease or any other type of destruction. How is it that you can face those challenges? Well, knowing eternal blessings, knowing the creator of the universe who made you and loves you can help you. Psalm 46, verse 8 to 10 in the Message says, "Attention all, see the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth, bans war from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee. Step out of the traffic, calm down, be still, take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above everything." So instead of looking down at all of our problems, looking to him. Psalm 91 verse 9 gives us that second personal testimony, the peace that comes from making the Most High God your dwelling place, living in his presence, spending time with God. It takes time and commitment. The creator of the whole universe loves you, and he can make all the difference in facing the battles before us. Martin Luther wrote that this refers to the one who really dwells and does not merely attempt or appear to dwell, and does not just imagine that he or she dwells with God. So when we face disaster, facing it with God is far better than doing it in our own strength. Not all disaster is because of sin, and we need to confess when it is and repent. But some disaster is not explainable this side of heaven. But we always have the choice of running to God or running away from him. And I've learnt that to be within God's loving arms is far better than fighting against him. Verses 11 to 13 give us an affirmation and an assurance of the variety of ways, a variety of the perilous circumstances that there are and the protection that can be experienced with God. Now, I don't even try to presume and to understand guardian angels and how they work, whether we have one or many, or when and how they appear. But I have, on more than one occasion, sensed a huge rush of wind or everything going into slow motion, as I am sure a guardian angel has been squashed and protected me when I've been in a car that should have had an accident given those circumstances. Perhaps you can recall times when God has protected you miraculously. Maybe you felt a spiritual presence, or there's been unexplainable provision. God is there with you. And I encourage you to write those stories down, because there will be times when you need to remember when God has been with you. And to remind your children, your families, to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. The entire chapter of Psalm 91 is filled with the goodness and power of God. There are great reminders that he faithfully works on our behalf for all of those who love him. And at the end of the chapter in verses 14 to 16, God gives 8 reasons why we do not have to fear. And I've just rephrased these slightly. I will rescue her. I will protect her. I will answer her. I'll be with her in trouble. I will deliver her and honour her. With long life, I will satisfy her and show her my salvation. These messages are for you. But we also have a responsibility. There are 3 things: to love God, to acknowledge his powerful name, and to call on him in prayer. We are to walk with God every day. not just begging for help when those problems hit. It's a two-way relationship. He is not just some sugar daddy in the sky that gives us things when we ask, and he's not a Father Christmas that just brings gifts if we are good. He is the Heavenly Father who longs to guide us and be with us every step of the way, if we love him, know him, and talk with him. Debbie McDaniel says, God's reminders are sure, strong, and true, assuring us that that we all walk through in this journey. He is with us in all the journey that we walk through. His call is always to rise above, to lift our eyes to him. He reminds us we are not alone. And though he never says that we won't face hard times, he does say that he will be with us in it. We may never fully know this side of heaven how much he has sheltered us from in this life. I would love to give you a little bit of time to think on these questions, but we are running short on time. So maybe you can make a note of it, to not just rush into today without considering, what did we learn about God? What have you learned about yourself? And how are you going to respond? And I would love to close in prayer for you. Dear God, you are an amazing and mighty God, and we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your almighty shadow. Thank you that you go before us and cover us. You surround us with your love and protection. Thank you that you are in our midst and that our future is secure in the place you're preparing for us. Your words bring such hope and comfort. Remind us of your strength today, and may we see glimpses of your glory and blessing along the way as we seek after you. For victory and salvation are found in you alone. And as Psalm 92 says, it is wonderful to be grateful and sing your praises, Lord Most High. It is wonderful to each morning tell about your love and at night to announce how faithful you are. I enjoy praising your name to the music of harps because everything you do makes me happy and I sing joyful songs. You do great things, Lord. Your thoughts are too deep for an ignorant fool like me to understand. Though the wicked sprout and spread like grass, they will be pulled up by their roots. But you will rule over all of us forever, and your hateful enemies will be scattered and then destroyed. You have given me the strength of a wild ox, and you have chosen me to be your very own. My eyes have seen, my ears have heard, the doom and the destruction of my evil enemies. Good people will prosper like palm trees. They will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. They will take root in your house, Lord God, and they will do well. They will be like trees that stay healthy and fruitful even when they are old. And they will say about you, the Lord always does what is right. God is our mighty rock. You are our refuge, God. Lord, I pray your blessing upon these ladies as they dwell with you, the mighty and gracious one. Amen. Amen.